Galatians chapter 2. I want to say thank you to all of you for being here, and thankful for visitors that we have among us. I was going to goof with Ethan's mama there for a minute. I was going to get up here and talk about how good it was to see Ethan, how we hadn't seen him in such a long time, but his prayer was so good, I just couldn't do it. So I just told you that I was going to do it, and it kind of had the same effect. But it's good to see them. Always a thrill to be able to have them in our number, and so thankful for all of you who are here, especially our visitors. It's just a real treat. It is to be able to gather together, to gather around this table, and to have so many people who have put time and thought and energy into stirring our minds, and everyone who's been up here today has done that today, and we're just thankful for that. Hopefully I can keep that trajectory going. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul is dealing with a kind of a specific challenge that infected the early church, something that he had to deal with in a number of different places, but especially among predominantly Gentile churches. And that was the idea of these Judaizing teachers who had come in to a group of people after they had been taught the truth and simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to then be convinced by these teachers that they needed to go back and start from the law of Moses. And in the law of Moses, they could then first subject themselves to God through Moses, and then and only then could they be able to come to the cross and be able to subject themselves to the freedoms and liberties that can be found in Jesus. And so Paul has to spend a good bit of time specifically with the Galatians to undo that teaching, to undo this idea that they had Christ, but now they needed to back up. They needed to go back to the law. And so he's writing to this group of people, and he's writing about this Jew-Gentile relationship. I want to pick up reading in chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Here Paul describes his own death, his own crucifixion, this part of his life where he decided that he wanted to be separated from his fleshly mind. He wanted to be separated from his old ways. He wanted to be made new. He recognizes that newness can only be found in Christ Jesus. And so he describes his life as though he himself were hanging on a cross somewhere, that he had been crucified with Jesus, and that man that he once was put to death, and now the life he has in Jesus, and Jesus is the one who is alive in him. And that really is a great description of all of us who have found freedom and hope and life in Jesus, isn't it? That we have decided that we no longer want to be known and associated by our former lifestyle, by the sins that once defined us and accused us and killed us spiritually. We no longer wanted to be known by those things. We wanted to be found in Jesus. And this is a great description of that. This is a great description of what baptism represents for us. It is a death by crucifixion, a burial, and then a resurrection to walk in new life. Life in Jesus and Jesus in us. And wouldn't it be great if that old man would just stay dead? Wouldn't it be fantastic if we never had to see him or her again? If we never had to deal with it? We never had to struggle through things that we once struggled with, those things that once put our souls in jeopardy. There's a great illustration that a brother shared with me years ago when I was in college. And he used this passage and then also the passage in Hebrews, the one that talks about people who were once sanctified by the blood of Jesus, but now they've continued to go on sinning, and this concept that they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. Meaning that we weren't the ones who shouted crucify in the time period in which Jesus died, but by the way we live our lives, even today, we participate in the crucifixion of Jesus. And his illustration was this, and I think it pairs well with what we see here in Galatians chapter 2. The illustration is this: someone has to be on the cross. The cross is it's the penalty, right? And so somebody has to be there. And so we can come to the cross, and either it's Jesus that's there and we are the ones who put him there, or it is our old man. You see, what happens when we come to the cross is we see Jesus and we come to believe in him and we want to be saved by him. And so it's as if we invite him to come down off of the cross and to live in us, the way Paul describes here. And in his place, we crucify the old man. So now it is not we who are alive. The old man is dead, and it's Jesus who is alive, living in us. But that old man, he just stays there. And he constantly yells out for us, doesn't he? He's constantly trying to get us to take him down off the cross and put him back to life in us. And it could be just a gentle whisper in a tough moment that we hear from him. But you ever seen that? You ever heard from that old man again? You ever hear from him when you get really angry at somebody for something they've done? The old man ever try to creep back up? Try to get you to take him down off the cross and just let him deal with this? Let him take care of this situation. You ever struggles with that? Am I the only one? Because it's hard to keep the old man down. You know, you heard the song, you can't keep a good man down. It's hard to keep the old man down too, isn't it? And the reason why I say that that's true is because I've read the New Testament. And I've come to understand that if this weren't the case, the majority of the New Testament would be unnecessary. It would consist of the Gospels, and it would consist of information about what you do to be found in Christ, and then that would be it. But no, the New Testament is written to groups of people and individuals who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been cleansed and redeemed and forgiven. And yet, Paul has to keep reminding these people to put the old man away. I thought they'd already done that. In Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, we just had that passage read to us just a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 4. This is talking about the church at Ephesus, and likely this would have been what they called a cyclical letter. It would have cycled around through multiple churches, so it's not just the Ephesians that he's hoping to touch with this message. He's writing it in a very general, broad nature to apply to all people who might come across this letter and have it read in their midst. And yet, here's how he describes this transition and describes what they need to do. Verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. Verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self or the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. He continues on in the next paragraph. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So you've got this illustration of old man, new man. And to me, as I read through this part of the scriptures and I read through other parts of the New Testament, I see that there is a struggle between these two. The old man does not like being dead. There is this part of him that wants to stay alive and wants to live and wants to rule in you. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 6, and we're going to get a chance to study that more in depth, about not letting sin reign. Why does he have to warn us against sin reigning in our mortal bodies? Because that's what sin wants to do. It wants to reign. It wants to live inside of us. Satan wants it to be alive inside of us. And so the majority of the letters in the New Testament is Paul and other writers warning us that it is going to be a daily struggle to keep the old man down. That it is going to be something that I say, you can't keep the old man down. The reason why I say that is because If we could, why would we need Jesus? If we could do it, then God could have just said all those who are able to do it are saved and all those who aren't are condemned. But we can't. We can't do that. We're not able to live that perfect life. And so this idea of renewing your mind in the spirit and having the new man put on, that's a decision that we as believers in Christ are going to have to make every single day that we live. We need to wake up every day and renew that commitment that we make to the Lord and renew that appeal that we need cleansing by His blood. A lot of Ethan's prayer today was, help us with this. Forgive us for that. We apologize for this. Why? Because we fall short. We fall short. We make mistakes. We sin. And we're not alone in this. I think the Apostle Paul understands exactly what we're going through. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. This is one of those passages that preachers try their best not to have to read publicly. It's just better just everybody read it silently to themselves, but I'll go ahead. He says in verse 14 of Romans chapter 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." You know, a lot of times people come to this passage and just try to explain it away as though this is Paul describing how it used to be when he was under the law, when he didn't have Christ. That this is the way things were before Christ, but afterward, after Christ, you know, Paul never struggled again. I feel like Paul would disagree with that. I feel like he would stand up here and say, no, this is me describing the fact that I understand what you're going through. I know how it is because it's what I go through. It's this idea that in my mind, in my heart, in my will, in my desire, this is what I want. I want to serve Christ. I want to never sin again. I want to never make a mistake ever again. But no matter how hard I try to do that and keep my perfect record and keep perfect attendance, I'm going to fall short. I'm going to fail. Because the old man does not want to be dead. He wants to live. And he wants to rule. And he wants to reign. That is the very nature of sin. Sin is like a virus. It wants a host. And it wants to make us that host. And there are times when we are absolutely willing to make ourselves the host of sin. Because we're really, really mad. Because we really are upset. Because we're really tired of seeing situations and circumstances in our lives. Sometimes we make ourselves vulnerable to being a host for sin because, well, we're just not taking care of ourselves the way we should. We're not taking our vitamins and drinking enough water and looking out for our spiritual health. And when we neglect those kinds of things, we make ourselves more susceptible to sin infecting our bodies. The old man is someone who is going to have to constantly be put away and put to death. It's a choice that we're going to have to make with each new day, each new circumstance, to ensure that we allow Jesus to live and reign in us. You probably all heard that story about the old proverb that was told about two wolves that are alive inside of a person, and you know, there's this war going on. Which one is going to win? And the wise person says, the one that you feed. It's that same struggle that goes on today. Is the old man going to win ultimately? And then we find ourselves in a situation where we have then shouted crucify for our own case. Or is the new man the one that we are going to renew each day? The one that we are going to feed and nourish and encourage to step back and allow Jesus to be the one who takes the lead and reigns in our bodies. That Romans 6 passage says you're going to be a slave to something. You've got two choices. You're going to be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you're going to be a slave to God through Jesus, which leads to righteousness and life and immortality. Which one will we feed? The reason why we bring this up is it's just good for us as people to understand who we are and understand the struggle that we're going through. And it's good to preach about this kind of stuff. It's, you know, one of the experiences in my life, and I'm not trying to open any cans of worms here, but one of the experiences that I've had in my life and growing up in churches all throughout this country is the things that get preached about, the things that get focused on a whole lot are the things that we don't struggle with. You know, the issues of how a church is organized and how a church should conduct its Sunday morning assemblies and all of that. Those are good topics, and I'm not here to suggest to you that we shouldn't talk about those things. But there is an evil old man that wants to be alive inside of us, and he is constantly attacking us and trying to take control. And every single one of us is struggling with that. It's good for us to talk about it. It's good for us to understand who we are and the nature of the struggles that we're going through, and to talk about how we can encourage one another to continue to put the old man down. It's good for us to be able to see and identify areas where we are vulnerable, where we've made ourselves susceptible to these kinds of things and might be caught up and might be dragged down. So I hope that the lesson has been helpful to you in that, to understand that you and I and Paul and every single one of these people that we read about in Scripture, they all understand what we're all going through. And that there's this constant need to put away and put aside the old man, the former life, and to put on and renew and to continue to renew and constantly renew the new man so that we can truly say, it's not we who live, but it's Christ who lives in us.